in your Bible, I would like you to turn, if you would, on the way by, turn to Revelation chapter 2. We said that Psalm 2:9 is the key. It's key to a lot of things. It says in verse 24 of chapter 2, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine," that's the doctrine that is spoken of in the corruption of this church, and this is the doctrine of the Nicolaitanism, and also of Balaam, and all of the things of this prophetess. But he says to the rest of them, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end," that is, the one who dies faithful in Christ Jesus, who keeps his works unto the end, "to him will I give authority, power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron," literally shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, "as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star." Notice that this idea that they have come now to persecution, come now to all of the destructive forces that we see in the church today, but those people who are faithful unto the end, whether in Thyatira or here, they shall do what? They shall be shepherding the nations with a rod of iron. That's after they have kept the faith unto the end. Now, just for remembrance sake, turn over to Revelation chapter 12. The demarcations of this book. Getting the text, first of all, this morning. It says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. The name of this woman is the true Israel of God. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, to bear a child, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who," and in the King James it says, "who was to not have been of it." The word in the original is, does it say that in your translation? "Who is about to be." The King James translators wanted to say that we were in the millennium already. Do you know why? Imperialism says that we're going to have a Christian nation and we're going to rule the world because we have an iron rod and we're going to establish dominion. They didn't want people to know that we're not in the millennium. You see, if you're in the millennium already, the state is the church and the church is the state, necessarily. Oh, that's where all of that came from. And it wouldn't do well to say we are about to. It said, but the word here is, and she brought forth a man child who is about to be ruling all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to the throne. And the woman fled unto the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's that 3.5 years. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Please understand that we're describing this Satan. And we're describing him as that old serpent. And this is the adversary Satan. And it says, and in the Greek it's very clear, it is a substantive participle describing him, the one who is deceiving the whole world. Do you know what the devil is doing now? While Christ is caught up to the throne and he's about to be ruling the nations with a rod of iron, but he's caught up to the throne, the devil is deceiving the nations. And that's how he's described here. He is the one who not was deceiving, but is deceiving the nations. And it's very key to the order of things in the scriptures. And it says, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That's the second place where this text comes up. And Jesus is quoting that text. The third is over here in Revelation chapter 19. And it is that section which sets an order of events. One of the means of setting the order of events is to have the repetition of "and I saw." And each one of these "and I saws" gives the scenario that lays the foundation for the next "and I saw." And in the order of events, the next one is dependent upon what has gone before. And in this construction, it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood." I notice the word that's translated "dipped" here in the Old Testament is "sprinkled in blood." "And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him, upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And verse 15, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall be ruling them," literally, "he shall be shepherding them with an iron rod," with the iron rod. "And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now, why that's interesting here in this order of events? Because some people realize the gospel that you preach Jesus as coming on a donkey. He came on a colt, a foal of an ass. Why? Because he is the burden-bearing servant. He is the one who came to bear your sins away, to deliver you from Satan. And he came on a colt, the foal of an ass, and you preach him as the burden-bearing servant. But if you reject him, you tell him very clearly that if you reject the one who came on the donkey as the servant, the next time he's coming on a horse. And that has a meaning in the Bible. He's coming to make war. It's better to embrace him on the donkey than the horse. Now, the poor amillennialists and a lot of postmillennialists, they have been coming on the donkey and the horse at the same time. You're not even to unequally yoke together a horse and a donkey. No, he didn't come on a horse and a donkey at the same time. Preach the gospel of the Christ coming on the donkey. And warn to make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. If you make peace with him, you have to make peace on his terms. His terms are that you agree with the just demands of the holy God upon you, that you pass the sentence of death on yourself, that you agree with his just condemnation, and you consign yourself to the worthy place of the pit of hell, and you cry out, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner, and you come and poor in spirit. Is it possible to come as one self-condemned in that way and be rejected by the Lord of glory? No, if blessed are the poor in spirit that I've just described, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He didn't come for any other kind. Now we're coming about him with a rod of iron. And he is about to be ruling the nations with a rod of iron. And here he comes at his day of reckoning. But what does he do on this day? Well, it says, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, verse 17, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast. That's the Roman beast. That's the copy of Satan. And the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. That's another name for the Antichrist. That wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. In that day, two shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. In that night, two shall be in a bed, one shall be taken and the other left. And the disciples asked, where, Lord? And Jesus answered, where the body is, not the dead body, he's coming bodily. Where a soma is the word, where the body is, Luke 17, there will the vultures be gathered together. It's talking about this event. He is coming. And notice how this fits. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. Notice the same description we had in chapter 12. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, ekeri, ukeri, no longer, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Notice that when you're in the millennium, I'll never forget, I finally pinned down my teacher 10 years later, and I had to ask him, well, you never said where your position was in the millennium. And he just leaned over the table and said, well, Edward, if we're in the millennium, it's sure a lousy one. the fact is that in this, the devil is deceiving the nations today. And that's all he is. All authority, Jesus said, is given unto me, not only in heaven and now on earth. Adam sold out to Satan, sold all mankind into his hand, all the kingdoms of men and the glory of it. Satan said to Jesus, all these will I give unto you if you will but bow down and worship me, for they are mine, and I give them to whomsoever I will. Was this a true temptation or just a sham? Did the devil have them? Yes, you answered that already. They were sold to him by Adam. But the last Adam came and defeated Satan and made a show of it openly, rising victorious from the dead. All authority is given unto me. So the status of Satan is that he is the deceiver. That's all. He keeps people blind. If our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost. And whom the God of this age, that's Satan, by the way, has blinded their minds, lest they should see. Now I have a system. Because you come here and says, and I saw thrones, look at verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw, that "and I saw," by the way, is in italics, the "I saw," because in the original it's not there. The verse actually says, and judgment was given unto them, even, or including, even the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Did you notice that? That those people who refused, the word here is uk alaban, they did not take the mark of the beast. And they were beheaded. And they are raised. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Of future resurrections from the dead, how many first resurrections can you have? You say, ever, there's only one. Well, that's exactly the point of the Bible. You'd be surprised. There are all kinds of people who have, you know, they have a resurrection before the tribulation, and then you have another resurrection after the tribulation, and then you have a third resurrection of Old Testament saints. Take up three or four. No. You can't have two first resurrections in Greek with one first being more first than the other first. It's not allowed. It doesn't work. It says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Did you notice he saw thrones, and they sat upon them? By the way, the idea of a judiciary is not quite in the heavenly form of government. Those people who are the rulers, they are the judges. And I have the privilege of speaking to people today who are going to rule the world, who are going to judge the nations. They're going to sit on thrones, like with the people from the church of Thyatira, who were faithful unto the end. They're going to sit on thrones with the people who are beheaded under the Antichrist because they don't take his mark. They're going to sit with them, and they're going to rule the world. You say, does it really say that? Is that really the promise of the Old Testament? You see, the point of the Bible, the point of your New Testament is, it's how Gentiles and all of us get grafted in to partake of all of what was promised in the Old Testament. That's the reason why it works. That's the whole point of the New Testament. Somebody said, no, didn't you know this is the church age and there's one history and future for Israel and a distinct other history and future for the church? Have you heard that heresy? That heresy is called dispensationalism. It's a dreadful lie. And the whole point of the New Testament is how we become partakers of the true Israel of God. So, let's just take another look here. I got to move there. I never had this problem where I got speared by the pulpit before, but it's happening. At any rate, so we're going to move back here. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel is shown four beasts, the last one being the Roman beast. And this Roman beast has seven heads and 10 horns. Very interesting how that comes up as a picture of Satan manifest. And by the way, you'll notice when you compare scriptures in Romans chapter 9, let's see, who was the representative king in Daniel? Who was the representative king of the Babylonian Empire? Say Nebuchadnezzar. Who was the representative king of the Medo-Persian Empire? Well, Cyrus was the leader, but the zenith of power was Artaxerxes. Some people want to disagree with me, but I think he's the key person there. Nevertheless, the representative king of the Greco-Macedonian Empire. Oh, his name is Alexander the Great, of course. But who is the representative king of the Roman beast, the Roman Empire? Daniel chapter 9, the people of the prince who shall come. The Antichrist himself is the king, the representative king of that empire. He's coming up. And what's going to happen in that order of events? It says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, verse 15 of chapter 7. And the vision of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the thing. These great beasts, which are four kings, four dominions, which shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Forever and ever, emphatically. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, bronze, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. So, it's going to arise a 10-horned remanifestation of the Roman Empire coming up. And this one, who he comes to power, he's going to subdue 3 of those kings. And it says, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be different, diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and it shall tread it down and break in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, pompous words, and shall wear out, persecute away the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and half a dividing of times, 3.5 years, the time of the great tribulation. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. What has he done? Our kinsman redeemer has restored dominion to the saints. He not only has the right to bestow the Spirit in witness to the truth, but to restore dominion. How do you think of yourself? Abraham was told that he was going to possess the land. Every place where the sole of his foot went north and south, that land, east and west, was going to be given to him for a possession. How much of it did he own when he died? Not so much as to put the sole of his foot on, it says. He had burial ground, but that's sanctified. You don't own that. The dead own that. So, he didn't own any of it. Is he going to? Notice the covenant is made with Abraham to thee will I give it. And to Isaac and to Jacob. Will these possess the land as owners? Will you have dominion, by the way, with them? Will the meek inherit the earth? Can you imagine having a theology that says, thy kingdom came. The meek have already inherited the earth, and we're in the millennium already. That's frightening to me, because they're denying the promise, the oath made to Abraham. Does he have to inherit the land together with his spiritual children? Will they have dominion there? Will they rule? By the way, they're going to shepherd the nations after Christ returns. The Bible says they're going to shepherd the nations with an iron rod. Tell me, are there going to be a shepherd in the nations with an iron rod in the everlasting estate in the New Jerusalem? No, they're not. But they are during this millennium of promise. And by the way, during the millennium, that word no more, the devil deceiving the nations, no more. That means no more at all. It's the same word when Paul says, if it's of works, it's no more of grace. But if it's of grace, it's no more of works. That doesn't mean some more works, but not quite to the same extent, or some more grace, but not to the same extent. It means none at all. And that's exactly what it means here. During that 1,000 years, the devil will be locked down and sealed over in bed. The reason I say that is because it has to do with your meditation. The Bible is lighted not from behind, but from looking ahead. The whole book is a book of prophecy. You do not have the right perspective to see yourself unless you see yourself. How was Abraham to see himself? He was to see himself as the possessor of the land, as the owner in those things. And then he was to walk accordingly. How are you to perceive yourself? As possessing and reigning with Abraham, we're going to be reigning in Christ Jesus in this victory. Do you see yourself there? Can anything change that? Can all of the immediate circumstances, if you are called of God and chosen and you are given hearing ears, and you have come through that narrow door to embrace this Savior, and you gladly suffer with Him in order that you might reign with Him, can anything take that away from you? Well, what if I said that this is preached to you ahead of time because it is your character? It does determine who you are. It means, said to Abraham, because you know this, walk before me and be thou perfect. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The Lord is faithful. He knows them that are His. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Does he mean that? It has to do with the character of the Christian, because he's saved by hope. And his hope is that living hope that all of this will be fulfilled by the Redeemer, who will bring you into His new Jerusalem victorious. And in the meantime, he has this plan. Somebody says, well, I just really want to know I'm going to heaven. I don't want all this doctrine stuff. You know, if you're born of God, you want what He wants. And you love what He loves. And you're involved with His prophecy. And it is where your soul lives. And you say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless the exhortation from His word. Let us look unto Him once again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our Lord, we ask that Thou wilt bless the Word in us, that we may be the people of Christ, the disciples of the Word. We ask, O Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt pour out Thy Spirit upon it, that the very fruit of the same may determine who we are and how we act. We ask, O Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt bless the preaching of the Word of life to us, that it may be the stay of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was